As I mentioned in our scripture reading, in Genesis 33, we find an answer to prayer. And it was perhaps an answer Jacob did not expect. Have you ever asked somebody for something and you didn't get what you wanted? But then when you opened up the present or you opened up the envelope, you got something even better than you had asked for? In my family growing up, we gave gifts around Christmas time. And it was always surprising for me because my mother always knew what I really wanted. She would ask me, well, what would you like to get? And I would tell her the list of things I wanted. But amazingly, she always came up with something else. And it was always something bigger, always something better than I could have even thought or imagined. That's how the Lord our God is. He knows what we need, like a loving heavenly Father, or like in my example, like my mother knew me. And he is able to do abundantly beyond and better than what we could even imagine. In Genesis 32, Jacob had asked to be spared from his brother. And the language is quite suggestive. In Genesis 32, like we read in preface to our scripture reading from Genesis 33, this is what Jacob had asked for. And I should highlight to you, this is what Jacob asked for before his name is changed to Israel. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. Verse 11 of Genesis 32. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. What is he asking? It appears he is asking, let me not confront Esau. Because if Esau comes, what will he do? If I see Esau, what will happen? He will smite me and the mother with the children. He will kill me. He will kill my children. Now, why would Jacob think Esau would kill him and kill his children? Well, maybe you remember, that's why he left in the first place. He left because his mother told him to go, because Esau wanted to kill him. He was supposed to come back in just a few days. He left because his father Isaac said, go, this is the Lord's will and blessing for thee. And he went. And then he had the vision of the ladder as he rested his head on the rock for a pillow. And we saw that ladder was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's blessed work. And then he goes and has his adventures, many of them sinful, sad, and hard, though the Lord bringing them for a blessing. And now as he's called to leave, he has to face Esau again. And what he had left behind is now he's afraid becoming a painful reality. It's very important we understand that prayer because the answer God gives in Genesis 33 might not be what we would expect. Now, boys and girls, if you haven't had this in your life, I hope you very much do. Children of God, don't you know the experience of asking God for one thing, but getting another? And maybe even asking God for one thing and getting another that seemed hard at first. Like, for example, you ask God for a yes and he tells you a no. And it's a hard no. But then maybe days, weeks, months later, turns out God's way was the best way, wasn't it? It's always that way. And if you're listening to this introduction and you think, oh no, it's got to be my way. Sometimes I don't even want to ask God because I'll take care of myself. After all, I'm independent. Or if I ask God, then I have to take the chance of the no. If that's your thinking, if that's been your experience in your life thus far, submit yourself to God. Trust in a heavenly Father that knows better. And trust that God, our blessed Father, who gave his own Son for the salvation of sinners like us, will also give the best thing to you. Well, let's consider God's answer to Jacob's prayer. And first we have to see the timing of this answer. The timing of this answer. Because the answer comes quick, but not immediately. Have you ever felt that way when you pray? You ask God for something and you want it right now? Right now? But then you have to wait sometimes. And sometimes as you ask the Lord for something, the waiting teaches you a lesson, doesn't it? In the meantime, as you wait to see God answer your prayer, the Lord uses it to change you. And that is exactly what happened to Jacob. He prays this prayer, and as he waits, he is changed. He is changed from Jacob to Israel. Remember, it was in chapter 32, verses 9 through 11, where we read this prayer. After the prayer comes the famous part of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. In verse 32, chapter 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." This is all happening while he is Jacob. This is all happening after the prayer is given. And then notice what ends up happening after this wrestling and refusing to let go. In verse 27, he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And we saw together previously how you could say him saying his name was a confession of a lot of sin, a lot of deception. And then what does the Lord say? "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." Why does he call him Israel? He calls him Israel because he trusted God and had faith and wouldn't give up on him. Maybe you remember when we talked about what was actually going on between God and Jacob, they were wrestling. And God touches the hollow of his thigh. He touches a part of his leg that he needs to hold his weight. And when you're trying to fight with someone and all of a sudden you only have one leg, what do? You have to hold on and not let go. The Lord causes Jacob to become Israel by teaching him not to rely on himself, not to rely on his own thoughts, not to rely on his own schemes, but to rely on God and on his blessing. Now, Jacob had done this throughout his life to different degrees, but he needed to learn to do it more and more and more and more. We saw Jacob trusting in the Lord after he saw the vision of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "This will now be my God, and I will trust in him and give him a tenth." And throughout his life, even with his struggles with Laban, though he sinned, he always trusted in the Lord. Even now, as he's going back home, it's because the Lord called him to. And even in the way of obedience, when there's the challenge of Esau coming to him, and coming to him with 400 men, and he's afraid for his life, he still holds on to God. And the Lord reinforces that great lesson, child of God, we all need to learn. That we need to hold on to him in faith. And when a sinner does hold on to him in faith, how does God view him? This is God's own pronouncement about Jacob. Calls him Israel. In and of himself, he's still the same. God doesn't say, "I'm going to wait and see if you're righteous enough before I'll accept you." He's already accepted Jacob for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching Jacob to continue to trust in him more and more deeply. That's what God does. And he often does it through prayer. The Lord here did it through call to obedience and striking or touching his thigh so he can't rely on his own strength. He did it so he could become Israel. The Lord may answer your prayers for your best in ways you don't expect, and to be honest, in ways the flesh doesn't like. But trust, God's answers to prayer are the best answers. Sometimes that means you can't have the child. Sometimes that means the cancer won't go away. Sometimes it means you lose the job. Sometimes it means you feel alone. Sometimes it means a lot of hardship. But God will provide. Just don't let go. If God answers your prayers in a way that's different than you want, don't let go. If you ask God for something and he doesn't seem to hear, or he doesn't explain it or give it to you as you desire, don't let go. Keep holding on. God is changing you more and more from Jacob to more and more of Israel. The prayer comes. The answer to the prayer comes after the strengthening, after he's forced to exercise faith, while he's Jacob, so he can become Israel. Maybe there's some things we need to relearn about prayer, isn't it? Give you another example. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, boys and girls, like when you're in bed at night or around the dinner table, and whether you say a prayer or whether one of your parents or someone else says a prayer and they say amen, or maybe you all say amen together, what does amen mean? Truly. Truly means you're saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, it is sure. That's how we're to pray. Even if things go different than we expect, even if it's not the way we want, we trust God has heard and will provide. Well, this is after he is strengthened, the prayer to the answer, the answer to the prayer comes. But as I noted to you earlier, it's not according to his desire. What is it he is desirous of? He wants to have the obstacle entirely removed. That seems to be what it is. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. We could say, but that happened in chapter 33. He delivered him from Esau. Esau doesn't come and destroy him. Esau comes and wants to give him things and care for him. But notice how it continues. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. It's as if out of his fear of what he has every good reason to think Esau would do, he says, take Esau away. Don't let me face Esau. I don't want to face what scares me. I don't want to face what could hurt me. Just take it away. Remove it. That seems to be what Jacob wanted. Is that what you want sometimes? There's a hard situation in your life. Something very challenging, something very difficult, maybe something very hurtful, maybe even something very wrong someone is doing to you or has done to you. And you say, Lord, take it away. Lord, I don't want to be in this situation anymore. Lord, I don't want to be around this person anymore. Lord, I don't want to deal with the consequences of the sin anymore. You just want it gone. I often feel that way. You just want it gone. But that's often not the Lord's way, is it? The Lord keeps it there. The Lord keeps the problem. The Lord keeps the challenge. The Lord keeps the trial. The Lord keeps the person. The Lord keeps the effects of sin there. Why? Why? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he love? Doesn't he realize? Those are things you can be prone to think. But God does know. God does care. God does love for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he does realize, and that's why he leaves those things there, at least for a time. It wasn't according to the desire of Jacob, but the answer he got was what Israel received and what Israel needed. And notice how Israel being the one to receive the answer to prayer fits so beautifully. He's going forward in obedience to God's call. He had to leave Laban behind. And leaving Laban behind, as he left, he had hoped he wouldn't have to deal with a hard confrontation. But the hard confrontation came anyway. And Laban and all his confusion, misunderstanding, and unbelief about so many of God's principles was stopped by the Lord and brought to peace with Jacob. Jacob continues on obeying the Lord, and now he's dealt with Laban. Now he has to deal with Esau. And it's not the angry father-in-law who's going to try and take everything away. Now it's an angry brother who will kill him and everything he has. So what has Jacob come to understand? Depend on me, Jacob. Trust me, Jacob. Look to me, Jacob. Quite literally, lean and hold on to me, Jacob. When you lean and hold on to me, when you grab onto me and don't let go. Jacob, when you don't trust your own understanding, but you trust me. Jacob, when you don't judge after the sight of your eyes, but judge after the power of my promises and covenant. Jacob, when you trust the salvation I bring in my son, you will find everything you need. That is what he finds. Jacob wanted to be delivered from the trial. Israel receives the strength of God. As he trusts God, admits the trial. Admits the trial. That is the big difference in all our challenges, isn't it? That's the big difference in how God answers our prayers, isn't it? Whether we trust him, whether we say amen, whether we give the phrase, the Lord willing, to all our wants, all our desires, and submit everything to him. To sum it all up and put it in one very particular way, is the sovereignty of God, is the lordship of Christ, and the love of a heavenly Father in it or not? That's where we can pray, as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven. And as we've had a chance to mention many times, but the more I examine my own heart and the more I speak with you, congregation, the more I feel like these are the kind of things we can't mention enough. As our Lord Jesus teaches us, after he gets done talking about all the things we want to worry about, food and clothes, the future, we could talk about the government, we could talk about our health, we could talk about anything we'd be prone to worry about. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't say how. But he says they will be. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Pray like you have a Savior. Pray like you have a Father. Pray, amen, knowing God will answer your prayers and take care of you, even if it may be different than what you initially thought. Maybe in your prayers, you're more like Jacob. But in the answer to the prayers, in the process, the Lord will make you more like Israel. And this is for his good. God answers Jacob's prayer after strengthening him, not according to his desire, but for his good. Though not initially. Remember, if indeed Jacob has been asking for any confrontation with Esau to be removed. It certainly is not. And when he has become Israel, after wrestling with God alone, he still anticipates Esau's coming. Verse 33, and Jacob lifted up, verse 1 of chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So what's happening now? This situation doesn't seem to be initially for his good and could be even worse than what he had initially hoped for. He had prayed that the confrontation would be taken away. And now, how is he? Now he can't even run if there's trouble. You know, boys and girls, a lot of us study how to fight. A lot of us study how to shoot. But sometimes the best thing when it comes to a fight is just to run away. Not to stand and fight, but to run away. There's nothing wrong with running away from a fight, despite what some people would say. But here, Jacob can't run away anymore. Before he wrestled with the angel, he could run away. If Esau came and he felt like his life was in danger, at least he could run. He could run. Because he had 2 good legs. He could run. Now, maybe he wouldn't be able to outrun 400 men. But at least he could try and get away. But now, what's happened? His leg has been injured. And how is he going to try and run? You're not going to get away that way. He can't even run away from Esau. What is the Lord doing? Trust me, Jacob. Lean on me, Jacob. You are Israel. I am your God. I will take care of you, even though it seemed he wasn't. Maybe think of a more extreme situation that his father and grandfather went through. Abraham has Isaac, the chosen son. The one through whom the Savior will come and the promise will be realized. And what does God tell Abraham? Kill him! And that would have made no sense to Abraham. It would have been entirely contrary to all of what God had revealed. God never wanted human sacrifice. It wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be Jacob. Sorry, it was going to be Isaac. Isaac would be the one through whom all the blessings would be realized. And now God says, kill him! Where will the blessings come from if it must come through Isaac, if it can't be Ishmael? We know from the book of Hebrews what Abraham thought. And I would not have thought this. Would you have thought this? Abraham says, I know. God will raise him from the dead. Nobody had come back from the dead before. It wasn't a real common thing, but he trusts God's ability to do the impossible to even keep his promise. So he offers his own son. Maybe there was something else, something like that, in the thinking of Israel. I can't run away. I'm depending upon my God. And though my death be riding toward me, I will trust in him. But nonetheless, we know he's still quite scared and still quite concerned. He doesn't stand there boldly with his family all around him. I am the inheritor of the promises. You will serve me. He doesn't say that, does he? He could. Hopefully not in pride. But what does he do? He puts his family behind them. And what does he do to demonstrate and perhaps appease his brother to demonstrate his state of mind. He bows to the ground 7 times until he comes near to his brother. So as Esau comes, he sees Jacob bowing to him. And now what could be the moment of greatest fear? Esau ran to meet him. And maybe you'd expect, pulled out his sword and cut his head right off. Esau ran to meet him and said, "You liar, supplanter, and twister, you are Jacob, and now..." And he could kill him. And then his wives, and then his children. But that's not what he does. And isn't this amazing? This is what God can do. Jacob was fearful he would die. God didn't seem to answer his prayer. But now God answers his prayer by changing what Esau would apparently be seeming to come to do and subverting Jacob's expectations. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And notice, they wept. It's neat the way the pronouns work. Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. And they wept. God has changed the circumstances. He has had to face the fear. He has had to have true faith in God and demonstrate courage. But God worked it for good. Further, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And notice how he frames it. God gave them to me. God gave them to me. Esau, these are what God gave me. As we'll see, all his answers when it comes to the provision of the things he has, go back to the covenant, go back to God, go back to the blessing, and they go back to the birthright. He lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Some say he shouldn't call himself thy servant because Esau is his servant. The older will serve the younger. Esau isn't concerned about that. Sorry, I should say Jacob is not concerned about that. Israel is not concerned about that. Israel is concerned about following his God. And as the Lord would exalt him in due time and keep his promises to him as he always had, that will be realized as well. It's a much different spirit when a person doesn't fight for their rights, and they fight for what God has said is true. And they hold on to that, waiting for the Lord to make things right. What if Jacob had turned around and said, "You don't understand, by covenant and contract, I have the right." And they all pull out their swords and they all fight and die. No. He trusts the Lord. He knows he's not going to win anyway. He trusts the Lord. Everything about his state is from the Lord. Some commentators say he's weak in faith here, that he should be bolder. Maybe he should be. But don't miss the source of his strength, the source of his encouragement, and his understanding of all that he has coming from God. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Is this a bribe? Is this a bribe? I put all these things forward, so when you came to me, you would know and see. and you wouldn't kill me. But notice the way it's described further. These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. What is going through his thinking here? I have seen Esau, and Esau has saved my life like God has saved my life. It's as if Esau is my God. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. Esau has come, but the Lord has still answered his prayer. And the Lord has spared his life. And as Esau has spared his life. Because notice Jacob is asking him for grace. Is he asking him for grace because he knows you are the elder and I am the younger and I indeed should serve thee? No. He's doing it because he knows he did his brother wrong. He knows he did his brother wrong. It's not wrong that he would receive the blessing. That was God's will. But it was sin all the way through that seemed to be the way, sin on the part of men, that blessing came. When he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased. He's acknowledging his guilt. He's acknowledging what he's done wrong. He is communicating to Esau that he understands. And he is also trusting in God's provision. Notice how it continues, because this becomes very clear. Verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. What does he mean, I have enough? He gives him all these things God has given him. He gives these things away. He encourages him to take it. And when he says, I have enough, it's not the same thing Esau said. It's not the same thing Esau said. Esau says, I have enough in verse 9, my brother. He has sufficient. It's as if he says, I don't have the birthright. You have the birthright. But you know what? I don't need it. I have enough. He has 400 men to come ride with him, and who knows whether they are men of his employ because he has a substantial standing or whether they're mercenaries he's hired to come. Either way, he has the resources to do what he needs to do. He lives not only a comfortable life, but a wealthy life and a powerful life. Incidentally, just like God said would happen, particularly paralleling Ishmael. But Jacob says, I have enough. I have all things. I have everything. And notice the difference in the men's thinking. Esau says, brother, keep your gifts. I'm a rich, wealthy, and powerful man. I don't need any of this stuff. And what does Jacob or Israel say? Brother, have it all. God will take care of me and give all I need and more. Take it all. It's as if he said, I have wronged thee, but God has kept me. Receive my gift. Some people could pragmatically say, it's a bribe. But how does that fit the character of Israel? How does that fit the answer to prayer? How does that fit the fact all the way through he's attributing everything to God? Especially about the fact he doesn't hide the fact he has the birthright. These are the children God has given me. This is not what I have. This is what God has given me. You, Esau, have more than I do, perhaps. But Esau, I have everything. Child of God, isn't that the way it really is? You may know people that have more money, more homes, more boats, more resources, kids that have all the toys you want, but you can't have. But what does God say we have? We have everything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and they're all ours. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. The universe belongs unto us. Everything belongs to God. And everything God had is Christ's. And if you belong to Christ, you are God's. And you have everything God has. It's that simple. We have everything. That's why the Lord Jesus so simply says, the meek will inherit the earth. That is what Jacob is doing. He is demonstrating meekness as he trusts in the Lord, knowing God will give him all that he needs. This is not a base bribe. This is not ultimately unbelief or skepticism. This is him operating meekly out of the right understanding of God's faithfulness, as fitting Israel, who was just taught to depend on God for everything. I have enough. And he urged him and he took it. Just as a side note, what an indication of how to be a cheerful giver. He's willing to give it all away because he trusts God will provide. He can give it all to Esau. His God will supply all his needs. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young men with me. And if the men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according to the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. He ultimately doesn't go to Esau. Other things happen. Whether he never plans to go to Esau or other things happen along the way. Some people say he was still afraid of Esau, and that though he talked well, he still didn't trust him. Could be true. Could be true. Even in the most holy of us, there is but the smallest beginning. Isn't the greatest faith of all, the greatest of the children of God, still only, as it were, perhaps not much bigger than a mustard seed? Even if there is sin and failings mixed in with this remarkable display of grace inside of Israel, as God has answered his prayer, and through the asking and answering of prayer, clearly encouraged and changed him, that doesn't make it nonetheless real. Just like the work of God in you, child of God, isn't nonetheless real, because you still have to battle against the flesh. No, this is for his good, this whole situation. God answers Jacob's prayer after strengthening him. He prays that this confrontation would not happen, but it does. And as he has to face it, encouraged, trusting in his God, that indeed is what the Lord uses to further strengthen him as Israel. It's not according to what he wants. He wanted the situation to be removed, but God granted him the courage to face it and work the situation for good. Though not initially, because it still seemed like everything could go wrong. But the Lord did it for the best. Maybe you think, well, what's the best result here? What's the best result? Well, practically, he doesn't have to have the fear of his brother hanging over his head. They've been reconciled. Through the history unfolding, we can see that he truly has enough. He has all things, as our Lord Jesus Christ would come. But lastly, we can see perhaps one thing the clearest. That is, the Lord works faith, and that is, the Lord strengthens faith, and that is, the Lord refines faith through trials, through circumstances, and through prayer, though often not the way we would expect. There's another marvelous parallel, though, we should draw, lest the insight slip away from us. Does this type of praying seem familiar to you? Hopefully not only personally, like I've already said. But does it remind you of the Lord Jesus? Only it's the reverse. Jacob prays that the situation be removed. The Lord doesn't remove the situation, but it comes out entirely differently than he had thought to strengthen his faith. When the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He prays that this cup could pass from me, that the situation be removed. But he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He truly is greater than Israel. But this is where it's very different. The Lord Jesus received exactly what he knew would happen. Exactly what he knew would happen. He had the wrath of his Father poured out upon him to suffer for sin. Though there was gruesome torture associated with it, for him that would have been nothing compared to the fact that now he did not feel his Father's favor. Gone was the, this is my son. Gone is that sense of my delight is in you, as it were. Now all that is present for him is the wrath of his Father toward us, toward sinners like us, is poured out upon him. And it is the eternal displeasure of God. And you might say, he that is greater than Jacob, or he who is the true Israel, for the sake of the fact the Lord did not receive what he asked for, as far as having the temptation or the trial of the wrath of God being poured out. But he got what he asked for when he said, thy will be done. That marvelous work he did is the basis for our understanding God's answers to our prayers, of the basis for God's answers to Jacob's prayer. To know that for the sake of the forsaking of the son, all his sons will not be forsaken. Because the Lord Jesus accepted the will of the Father and faced the cross and was forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No more fatherly approval, but only his wrath. Because of that, we know we will never face that wrath, but rather simply his fatherly love. And like a good father, as we saw from Matthew chapter 6, working all things together, providing all that we need, even more than we think, even better than we think, for the great goal of strengthening us. Next time you get a present you didn't want, or maybe a present you didn't ask for, or maybe the next time the Lord answers a prayer differently than you thought, or apparently not at all, remember it is for your strengthening, child of God, to move you more from Jacob and more to Israel. And though you feel yourself weaker, then you are stronger. Just as Jacob learned that when he's weak, then he is strong. Because then we're not trusting in ourselves, then we're trusting in our God. And then when the answer to our prayers, brighter, bigger, and better than we ever thought, comes before us, there is humility, there is encouragement, there is blessing. As God does not only what is best for his people, but what he does to get glory for himself. We have to remember, that's how God answers prayer. Let's pray.